Law of the farm. There's many laws that govern the farm. I'd like to bring one to your attention today. In agriculture, natural laws and principles govern the work and determine the harvest. You cultivate the ground, you fertilize it, needs water. You give it different products to keep the weed growth down. And the plant grows, it matures, it blossoms, and finally ends up into fruit or something that's productive that you can eat or take in. In many ways, and God uses as an example in His Word, back because that was an agrarian community at that time, He used a lot of these examples in His parables. And sometimes we dismiss the natural process in our own personal growth. We think we can cheat the system, we can cram. We can be able to change overnight and come out a new person, one with integrity, a Christian. So we need to look at this agricultural law that God has put into motion in His creation and see how that pertains to us as Christians and how we grow. You know, you can't go out and just plant your seed and expect it to be producing fruit tomorrow. I have a small garden spot in my backyard, and the only thing that's growing in that right now are the strawberries and raspberries, which come back naturally, and the weeds. I started to reclaim my garden this year. I was going to be more diligent about it, and I managed to get everything out of the raspberries and strawberries, and I've made a somewhat dismal attempt to take over the rest of the 90% of that garden, and I finally mowed it with a weed eater yesterday because my crop was bountiful, but it was the wrong product. So it takes work to be able to produce good fruit. It's not something that just happens overnight. I can't go out there and plant something and it come up tomorrow. That has to do with anything in life. You know, it's just like our physical bodies. If what we do is sit on the couch and drink beer and eat potato chips and don't really watch what we eat and don't do any exercise, we can't go and run a marathon tomorrow. Go to Stay Fit one night, work out, and then run the marathon the next day. It's going to be not a very wise decision on our body. It's going to pay for it. God's natural laws that He put into effect at creation are evenly balanced. And we fail, as sometimes as Christians, to find our own equilibrium as individuals, because we have not yet learned that the same law works in human life as in society, in the creation that we see. What we sow, we must inevitably reap. Let's go to Galatians, the 6th chapter, because God talks about that very subject. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. For he who sows to his flesh, of the flesh reaps corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. We see that God inspired Paul here to say to use the example that what you sow in your life is what you're going to reap. Just like my garden spot. I'm going to reap my tomato or my strawberries if the birds don't get them first, and my raspberries, and then the weed patch that I have. That is my produce. Because there's nothing else out there that I've planted. And that's what happens with our life on a day-to-day basis. The things that we have planted are the things that we're going to reap, the things that we do. It was interesting, Mr. Moody covered the process, the incubation, the being born into the God family, the initial startup. But after we have that, we have to continue on. And that's what I want to look at today. Let's go to John, the 15th chapter. Christ talking to his apostles before the time that he was going to be taken, and he was giving them final instruction. And he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 15 of John. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. We see that the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes from God the Father through Christ into us is what feeds us, which gives us the ability to be a Christian, to be like Christ. And this is the only way and the only process that we can grow, is to be sure and to include that. As we look at this, let's go back to verse 2. We have the vine, which is Christ, that feeds us with his Spirit. And it talks about not bearing fruit. He takes away. Those are the weeds in a patch that we don't want. Those are individual fruit that may not bear anything. They give you nothing. God says that those he's going to trim, he's going to throw away. Let's see what he said, how he determines those things. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, as each one of us is going to become in front of Christ at some time in the future, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God knows what we've done. It's been recorded or is being recorded. He has remembered those things. And he says that eventually, one day, we will be judged on those things if we've not repented of them and changed. We need to make sure that we examine ourselves to know whether it is good or bad that is in our lives. Let's go to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verse 34. Jesus approaching the Pharisees, and he tells them what he thinks or how he perceives them. Matthew 24, or excuse me, Matthew 12, verse 34. Let's go back to verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. So he's talking about to these individuals, and he's using the example of a tree, and he says, the tree has either got good fruit or it's got bad fruit. You can't mix the two. It's one or the other. Verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. We see that all things are going to be judged. All the words that we've said, they're evil. Those things that do not match up to what God says a Christian is. Our example that we set each day, the things that we do in our communication with other people, with different individuals. You know, it's interesting, Mr. Mickelson talked about taking and shutting the door on a room that we would not care to have God look into here a few weeks back. We have a lady that comes and cleans once a week at our house, and occasionally, you know, not often, but occasionally, I have to shut the room to my door, I mean, the door to my den there, so she doesn't go in there and clean, because I collected a few things, they're not put away, you know, they're piled high in the floor and other things that are on the desk, and she probably wouldn't go in there anyway, but I close that door and she understands that that room is not to be cleaned that week. Well, we can do that with individuals. We can close doors, you can't see into my life, I can't see into your life, and we can continue on with life and everything looks good on the outside. But you know, God knows what's inside that room. We can close it to individuals and to people, but we can't close that off to God. He does know. The reason that we close that door is because we want it closed, because we don't want to address the issues that are inside that room. And God says those are the things that come out from our heart. Those are the treasures that we have hidden there, and that they eventually will come out. Let's take a look at the fruit of the Spirit, the things that God looks at that says that are good, the things that we are to strive for as Christians. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. So we see that we're to be acceptable to what God says is good. So to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and see some of those fruits that he lists. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We see that he gives us the different things that He wants to see in our lives, our outgoing concern for others, the way that we control ourselves, that we do have self-control, that we watch the things that come out of our mouth, the things that we say, whether our mouth is filthy and full of words that we should not be using. I know it was interesting. I worked with an individual, it's been probably over 20 some years ago now, but he had a real problem with a four-letter word, and it was almost like an adjective, and about every third or fourth word, this word would come spitting out. And he could never finish a sentence without saying that word. And, you know, you looked at that individual, and that's the way he thought, that's the way he talked, that's the way he communicated. And it was not good conversation to have with him. Everybody pretty much avoided him. And it was interesting, about 3 years later, I ran into him somewhere, him and his wife and his family, and we were talking, and the first thing I noticed was he cleaned up his language. That word was not there. And it struck me because that was him. I mean, I looked at him, and that's what I thought about, that word that came out so prevalent in his language. And yet, when I was having a conversation with him, that language had left. He'd cleaned his language up. He'd taken that word out of his conversation. And it was enjoyable to talk to him. He had more things to talk about with his family and the different things that he'd been able to accomplish in his life. And it impressed me greatly. Here was an individual that had realized he had a problem and took control of his life and changed it. And that's what we're supposed to do. You know, many of us have been in the church for years and years and years. And so it's not the same to run into an old friend that maybe has seen you through the years and they've seen the change in you. But we can go back and we have perceptions of individuals in our past life and how they were. And how is that when you meet them again? Are they the same person? Have they changed? You know, there's times that we run into somebody that we haven't seen for years and years. And it's amazing to see change in people. That's encouraging. I know it's encouraging to me to see somebody that has taken a problem and been able to overcome it. I've got an individual that works for me that I talk to considerably, and he goes through a lot of problems in his life. And I get to hear about them. He comes in and he talks to me in confidence. And he struggles. He struggles all the time. And yet, at times, you can see the improvement. He's trying harder. He's trying to straighten out his personal life more. And it's good to see that, because he's just more of a pleasant person to be around. And that's how we are. When we take the attributes that God has given us with these fruits, more people want to be around us. We're good to be around. They like us. They think we're, you know, we don't have a continual scowl on our face. We're not down. We're not bad-mouthing other people. We're not doing the things of this that are negative, and of this things of Satan that are very negative. You know, when we talked about in John 15 there, it also talks about God prunes. And this is something that we want to make sure that doesn't happen in our life. Or actually we do, because God prunes the fruit. It says that it stays, and the fruit that starts to grow, He prunes it, He trims it, He plucks at it, He brings it along. I know with tomato plants, they get to the point where by the end of the year, most of them are not going to mature, go out and start picking off the blossoms so that the food and the nourishment that is in the tomato plant will go into the other tomatoes that are already developing and letting them ripen. And there's certain things that you can do with fruit to bring it along, to give it more strength, to bring the ripening process so that it's a very good fruit that you will receive as a farmer. And God does that also to us. Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. because God wants to see us bear good fruit, to bear much fruit. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who have corrected us. This is Hebrews 12, verse 9. And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We have an example here where it talks about that God the Father and Jesus Christ, they correct us. They see areas that maybe we're not able to see, so they'll prune, they'll pluck, or they'll give us a reminder that we need to overcome that, that it's there. It's kind of like that room that we shut the door to. We know what's inside, but sometimes we don't want to face it. And sometimes God has to kind of put a headlock around us and open the door and drag us in there, so to speak, so that we will address those things. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Second Timothy, the third chapter, and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 is not... I'm in Titus. I wonder it didn't look right. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see that in the world around us now, and has been through the ages, where man is deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, in that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We see that the Word of God also corrects us. And that's why we need to be studying God's Word, to remember why we are Christians. In the book, First Steps First by Stephen Covey, he talks about a principle of true north. In that book, True North, the example that he uses here, it's like we have a compass. We always need to know where true north is with a compass. If you put a compass down, true north will go toward the North Pole. We need to know where God is at all times in our life. He uses an example that we're to write down different things, different roles that we have in our lives, so that when we get up in the morning, we can look at that and we know who we are and what the direction we are to go. And that's how we can better put our lives together. You know, if I were to do that, I would go, I would have roles like, I'm a Christian, I'm an elder, I'm an employer, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. You know, and I'd go down and I'd list the different things that are important in my life that I do. And when we look each day, when we get up, and when we say hello to God and we talk to Him, we need to realize that those are the things that we're trying to do, that we're trying to be a Christian. And when we start keeping those perspectives in line, and with Stephen Covey, they give you a book, a daytime, so you can write all your appointments or different things down. And right in the middle of that book that is the divider that they have is your true north compass, it has those things listed on there, so you're continually reminded when you open that up and before you look to go to do something, right there it says who you are. Well, that's also what this word of God is, this Bible. It's true north. It tells us what a Christian is. We need to continually be reminded of that. If we're reminded several times a day of what we are to be like, or what we want to become, it starts to be a conscious effort that we have. And it's not just something that we think about occasionally during the day, but it's something that reminds us who we are, what we're trying to achieve with our life, and the direction that we are going. We need to make sure that we're taking the doctrine that God has given us and using it for reproof and correction in our lives and instruction. Verse 17, it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's how we do it, by reviewing, by remembering God's word in our lives on a daily basis and continually reminding ourselves of that. We also need to seek God our Father on a continual basis. Let's go back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the uprighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. It says we're to seek God. We're to look after Him. We're to forsake the wicked way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And I know that thoughts, our minds, carry us in different directions on different things during the day. I know I battle that continually. But when you have God's Word there, something that's positive, to bring it back into control, that's how we do it. We do it through God's Word. We cannot do it on our own. That's why the Spirit of God in us helps us. And that's why God is the vine that nourishes and strengthens us. Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. These are the things that God says that we're not to put our minds on, that we're supposed to put them on things that are heavenly. And the only way that you can do that is to replace them, the bad thoughts, the uncleanliness, the covetousness, the different things that might go on in your mind. You put them aside. Maybe you have anger or hate. Something's happened in your life that you've not been able to overcome and get that out. We have to realize that those are things that we need to put behind us, and that by putting something positive, an example of God's law or principles in our life, and helps us to realize that we need to walk on and move on and to forgive someone or whatever it takes so that we can move on as a Christian. Let's go to Titus, the second chapter. I was in Titus before. Let's see if I can find it again. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. We see that Titus is encouraged to put those things behind him, to look for the future. This day and age, the electronic media, between the television, the radio, a computer, the different advertisements that are always bombarding you, it's phenomenal. I have email, and the different things that they send to me on my email, I've managed to hopefully get most of that in the bulk mail file, and I just click on there so I can go through and see that nobody I know has been sent to that file, and I hit empty. I don't even have to open them anymore. And it's the different things that are more and more coming to light. Abercrombie and Finch is got a new catalog out that is targeting toward the younger crowd, and it's not quite Playboy, they said, but it's coming close. So here we have catalogs that are going to be sent out to our young people in this nation that have scantily clad or less clad individuals in them to try and appeal to them to buy their clothes, and they're using these different devices. There's more and more of that that's going on. And as this age continues to go on, the morals of this country are going to go down as well as around this world. And there are things that we're going to have to work at to keep our minds in control. God's told us it's not going to be easy. But he's given us his spirit so that we can overcome that and that we can move on. Let's go to 1 John 1 and verse 5. First John chapter 1 verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all from sin. We see that Christ's blood cleanses us. If we have sin, if we've sinned, we need to go and make sure that we repent. That we don't keep that door closed, that we don't approach it, or not approach it, with God. He knows what's going on in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. God understands our weaknesses. Christ was here on this earth. He died without sin, but He saw the pulls of the flesh and the things that Satan tempted Him with and what we are tempted with. We had an opportunity a couple years ago to attend the feast in Italy. And we went to different museums and different art museums, and there's a lot of nudity that was back in that time. It was about the time of Christ, Pompeii, when it exploded, Naples, the mountain, or Mount Vesuvius when it blew. It was about the time of Christ and the different things that are there. And pornography was there. We went through the Vatican. And in the Vatican, when you go in, they have a length for the women for their skirts, and they won't let their shoulders be uncovered. But yet you go in and you look at the walls, and I mean, we walked for 2 hours, and there was a lot more than just arms hanging out of those scantily wrapped women and men. And yet, you know, it's hypocrisy. And yet they don't see it. They justify it. And that's what we have to live with. And that's what's in the world. And it was back in Christ's time, too. It's not something that's new. It's something that has been through the ages at various times. Sometimes more prevalent than others. So we see that it's not something that's new. And it's going to get more and more that way as we go along. Let's go now to the second chapter of 1 John, just down a little bit, in verse 1. My little children, these things I write that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever so keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself also to walk just as He walked. We see that the example that Jesus Christ had here on this earth is the way that we are to walk. But we cannot do that perfectly. We have the human nature, the different things that we've cultivated in our lives that draw us aside, and then we commit sin. But Christ is there. We can go and we can ask for that repentance, that blood can cover our sin, and we can walk on. We can ask for that renewal of spirit to help us to overcome and to work on those things and to continually bring those out in us, because that's the way we're able to work on them, is to bring them forward. You can't overcome something if you ignore it, if you don't do it. Go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, and let's go to verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ has already made it into the kingdom, and He did it by being perfect. He also laid out his life so that when we go to God, we also can come cleansed in front of him. We know that we cannot earn salvation by just keeping the law. But we have to do the law. We have to do the things that God wants to show God that we want to be like him, that those are important to us. And he told us he's going to give us the gift of eternal life through his grace. And that's something that we have to look forward to, because we of ourselves cannot make it into God's kingdom. Let's go back to John the 15th chapter again, where we started when God is our vine and through his Spirit, and that of every branch he's going to prune so that we may bear more fruit. We need to make sure that we're bearing fruit in our lives. Let's drop down to verse 12 now. Chapter 15 of John. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. And here Christ is telling them what he's going to do for us, for all Christians, all those that have lived, that eventually will be one day called his sons. He laid down his life for them. They didn't truly understand all that he was telling them at this time. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, he may give you. These things I commanded you, that you love one another. He told his disciples to go out and to bear fruit. He taught them for 3.5 years. He gave them examples. He gave them parables that they have written down and we have today. The same words that were given to them that they understood that were important, the lessons that Christ told them and taught them, they wrote those down. We have those today. You and I have been called. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. And we've been told to go out and bear fruit, to be productive in our lives. Brethren, the only way we can do that is by renewing God in us each day, by asking his forgiveness, and by keeping the things that he's given us important and in the foremost of our mind. And when we're tempted and taken away, then once again we repent and start bringing those things back into our lives.